your love, for your goodness, for my life, for the life of my family, and for all the wonderful things you do for us. You know all my dreams, my needs, and my battles. That is why, in this prayer, I give you this new day. All my labors, and each of the encounters, I will have throughout the day. Please, take my hand, guide me on good paths. Help me to be a better person and to reach my goals. Allow me to make good decisions and give me a noble and generous heart to act without selfishness. Give me inner strength to face difficult situations. And never let me forget that your times and your plans are perfect. And that from what today seems a difficulty may come a great blessing for me just now. I want you to fill my soul with joy. I want to be able to enjoy you and your divine wisdom, to realize everything correctly, and to begin a new month, feeling this unique faith that only you can give me. Today, I want it to be a very special day. I want to radiate happiness, to show the security that you have taught me to have. Because your word says, if you do not build the house, those who build it labor in vain. If thou keepest not the city, in vain do the watchmen keep watch. I acknowledge that every blessing and every perfect thing is from you, comes from our hearts. The longings that are born in our lives fill us with blessings in our thoughts and make them pure. May my words be right, and may our actions lead us to you. Lord, open my ways in love, here and now, so that all good things come to me. Also open my ways in money, that it may never be lacking in my life and in my home. I open my ways in work, that I may always have employment, or business, or investments, and infinite prosperity. Right now, Lord, open all my ways to reach my goals, dreams, and objectives. As I listen to this powerful prayer, all my paths are opening. To give way to a new stage of my life, may the will of God, who always wants the best for me, be done. I always trust in you and in your miraculous word, beloved Father, because I know that you will help me in everything I need right now and in the future. Praise you, Lord, thank you for inclining your ear and listening to all my requests. You are great, Lord, to you I give all glory and honor, forever and ever, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Our midweek Bible study titled The Believers in the End Times, as we're covering different letters of the Brit Hadashah, that is the New Testament, emphasizing the believers' behavior, conduct, and actions during this period leading to the end times. What we've learned so far is that if every believer's focal point is on Yeshua, if every believer's work to deepen his or her relationship with God, problems down here would be very much easier to deal with. That is the strategies which succeeds. Yeshua gave the formula when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Let us make God first, and miracles will happen in our lives. He will honor us with great blessings because we will honor him by giving him the glory that is due to him. The same spirit, by the way, has given the same formula in the book of Proverbs, which tells us to seek Him, to incline our ears to what He says, to apply our heart, to understand Him. And then we're told that He will become a shield to those who walk uprightly, Proverbs 2:7. And that our barns then will be filled with plenty and our vats with overflow with new wine, Proverbs 3:10. This is such a great deal for anyone, and it works actually so well. And so in our study today, James goes right into the heart of the problem, into a new section in chapter 3. Beginning with verse 6, James uses a different language, one which has a way of awakening the believer to the danger of the tongue and to the words we speak, which are reflection of the thoughts we entertain. And so it is my prayer that we'll all be blessed by these inspired words and always be ready to partner with the Holy Spirit who works in us and also around us. Now, before we open up James, let us answer one question Sharon will read for us.
We read in Deuteronomy 16 that all Jewish people were summoned to the temple 3 times a year, at the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Why were these 3 feasts specifically chosen, and how does that speak to us today? Thank you.
That is a very pertinent question. The passage you're referring to is Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, where we read, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So these were the times when all Israel, men, women, and children, as we understand from other passages, were to appear before God with an offering in hand, thus recognizing God. Something beautiful comes out. Studying the Messiah in the Tanakh, we can see 3 aspects of His work of redemption, that is of prophet, priest, and king. And what we discover is that in these 3 feasts, each one is stamped by one of those offices. And leavened bread, or Passover, represents His office of prophet. Yeshua first came to offer His life as a sacrifice for our salvation. The Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of His sinlessness, since leaven represents sin, and He was perfectly fit to die for us. Pentecost represents His office of priest, as He is now sitting at the right hand of God as our high priest. As the Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That He is now our high priest is the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, represents His office of king, for He will come back as the King of Kings. When John saw Him at His second coming, he wrote, and he saw on His robe and on His tithe a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is in Revelation 19:16. So we can see these 3 offices of the Messiah in these 3 feasts. But there is more. There is more. We can also see in these 3 feasts, 3 major dispensations or time periods where the Lord spoke to us, which together stamp 3 important periods in history. Passover stamps the dispensation of the law. Pentecost stamps the dispensation of grace. Tabernacle points to the dispensation of the kingdom or the messianic time or the millennium. Of course, all of this may not have been obvious to all Israelites at that time, but every element in the Torah was designed to prepare the individual to meet the Messiah, to meet Yeshua. From the tabernacle itself to the sacrifices, including the feast, they all pointed to the Messiah and confirmed His redemptive work. The Tanakh not only tells us from which tribe Yeshua came from, where He was to be born, the time of His first coming, and even the manner of His death and the manner of His resurrection. And we are also given prophecies all along confirming these things, as we also get to celebrate the Messiah all year long. Now let us open our Bibles to the 3rd chapter of Yaakov, where we are on our 15th study of this letter. In the first five verses of the third chapter, this spoke of the importance that is a highly accountable ministry of being a teacher of the Word of God. It can be dangerous to the teacher because the person is handling very precious pearls which he or she must clearly and in highest respect of proper doctrine teach what the Lord would want to declare to man. This is why throughout the scriptures God is so jealous about His Word. Do not add, He says, to what I'm saying. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, even the last words of the book of, in the end of the book of Revelation, He says, do not add or take off what I say. So these teachers must equal the will of God. The danger is situated in that there will be a stricter judgment for those who mishandle the Word of God. Then, from the teacher who speaks the word of God, James turns to the words we all speak. He began speaking of the importance of the tongue, of the words we speak. Small as the tongue might be, he compared it to a small rudder which directs a large ship, and the bits which directs a strong horse, or the small match which it can ignite a forest. And beginning with verse 6, the language changes and further stresses the great damage the tongue actually can cause. Here James really changes his tone, and there he speaks so much like the Jewish prophets in the Hebrew scriptures. His listeners must have been surprised of the change. See verse 6.
And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire
the will of life. And he adds that this will is set on fire by hell, which is the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna refers to the valley of the sons of Hinnom, which is situated in the south of Jerusalem. This place had become a garbage dump, which also was always burning. So for the Jews, it became an image of the place of everlasting punishment. Jesus used it many times, actually, to describe hell. And James uses it here to describe how the tongue can be ignited by the fire of hell if we don't control it. He doesn't actually go easy here. And again, one wishes that the word course, in the words of the course of our life, would have been translated by what it really means. The word course is the Greek word, for the Greek word will, is trokos, and only used here in the New Testament. But why would James use the image of a will set on fire, actually from hell to earth? This is something the Jews would have been familiar with. This is the word used by the 70 rabbis of the Septuagint when they translated the will in Ezekiel's vision. They used the word, this same word, 27 times within 17 verses. These wheels, the ophanims in Ezekiel's vision of the chariots, or the Merkabah you might be familiar with, always fascinated the Jews. Later, the Zohar, the Kabbalah, spoke much about it. In Second Temple Judaism, Ezekiel's wheel was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it was well known at the time. You can see in the background a picture of the wheel found carved on a stone. I took this picture, by the way, in my last trip in Israel. As we have seen, the wheel of Ezekiel in Hebrew is Ophan, and there is the Ophanim morning prayer, which dates back to the time of James. This prayer draws from Ezekiel chapter 1 and mentions the wheels, and this prayer was recited just before the Shema. Perhaps this is why James speaks of the will of life here. He already hinted the Shema, if you remember, in chapter 2, verse 19, when he says, if you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. Now he seems to recall a familiar theme in their prayer, that of the will of Ezekiel, but this time he reverses the direction. And so by using this rare word in the New Testament, trokos, for will, James must have had in mind Ezekiel's vision, where he sees a huge wheel of fire which reaches from earth to heaven. This is where he reverses the direction, reaching, of course, us from hell. However, Here the wheel goes again the other direction from hell to earth, and it is also on fire with the fires of hell. This is the most powerful illustration so far of the danger of the tongue. So from the power of the horses to the huge boats to the fires, now he brings the readers to the fires of hell. After this, you surely get the message about the power of the tongue. Now, on a more positive note, every Saturday we serve bagels downstairs at the congregation, but have you ever thought why bagels is shaped the way it is? The bagels were brought to Montreal by Jewish, Polish, and Eastern European immigrants. Historian tells us that it was often served at funeral services because they believed that it's round shaped with a hole in the center pointed actually to Ezekiel's wheel, which came to symbolize the continuity of the circle of life, as James speaks of the wheels of life. So when you eat a bagel, you can touch on a spiritual experience as well. And I don't know if you know, Montreal is even known as the capital city of bagels. Montreal bagels are actually the best in the world. If you have not tasted the Montreal bagel, you have never tasted the real thing. So you're invited to come to Montreal and to taste those bagels. Now back to Yaakov. He has not yet finished with the tongue. Let us follow him. In the next verse, and like the Hebrew scriptures prophets before him, he points a portrait of what is hopeless and then gives the solution. In verses 8 to 10, he mentioned his readers that while all kinds of animals can be tamed, it is much harder, even impossible, really, to tame the tongue unless we go to God. And so James says in verse 8 that no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Furthermore, in the next verse, we read in verse 9. With it, he says, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. For James, cursing man is like cursing God, because man was God's supreme creation and made in his image. How then can we praise God, then curse man? It doesn't make sense, he says. And he adds, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing, in verse 10. After this, you don't want to speak anymore, but really the point is to speak, but speak words of truth, words of love. Now, if we stop here in the text, there is no hope at all. No one can tame the tongue, but at the end of verse 10, see what James says, my brothers, my brethren, these things are not to be so. See how he begins this new sentence, my brothers, right? Like a good and caring pastor who just scolded his flock, but now he's about to comfort them and give them a solution. And his argument is that with the help of the Spirit of God and much work, we can tame the tongue and use it for the glory of God. This is when James gives of more illustrations. See verses 11 and 12.
Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh.
But so should be the tongue of the one who believes in God. From his mouth flow rivers of healing waters. Waters is a symbol of the word of God. Yeshua said it in John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the fresh water that James is asking us to bless the people with. As for the figs, the olives, and wine, these are all symbols of prosperity. But one does not expect the fig tree to give olives, or grape wine to give figs. It would be an anomaly, even a monstrosity. In the same way, the tongue of a believer should always go in the direction of blessing and encouraging others. James' conclusions are found from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. This is where works are reintroduced. Let us see these last verses. They are very powerful. Let us begin with verse 13. This is what it says.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom.
The one who grasps all these things is the one who is wise and understanding. This is what James says. See how he links understanding and wisdom. The word understanding is from a word, Greek word, which means to know. It is linked with knowledge, and it is a synonym for knowledge. Here is another inseparable pair, knowledge and wisdom. When you get both, then you become what James calls perfect, accomplished, and mature individual. One cannot properly function without the other. So knowledge, anyone can get it, by the way. It is gained from books, but wisdom is from above and comes from walking with God and helps us to properly use our knowledge. Knowledge can be memorized. Wisdom must think things through. Today there is so much knowledge, by the way, and information to run after, and through the internet. So many can become instant theologians, but Bible knowledge is ineffective if the Spirit of God is not there to give wisdom and how to apply this knowledge. And see how Yaakov calls this wisdom from God, meekness of wisdom. These are the last words, by the way, of verse 13. Meekness or humbleness of wisdom. Like our Messiah, we remember how Yeshua grew up. In Luke 2:52, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." In favor with man as well, for he was not offensive. Remember when he spoke with the teachers of the law in Jerusalem when he was only 12 years old. Imagine a young man like that talking with older and established men of the religious system. His youth could easily have been taken as an arrogance. Yet, we can only imagine how inoffensive and meek he was as he sat there among them, listening, asking questions, and giving answers that amazed the elders. Looking again at Luke 2:52, we see the word favor, which speaks of grace, of sweetness, loveliness, of respect. Yeshua was true, noble, and just with all men. This is why they followed him actually everywhere. Jesus conformed himself to the social values and respected everyone while keeping a life of spiritual separation. Meekness or gentleness then is not weakness. On the contrary, it is a sign of strength. It is even today connected with the word behavior.
Fiercest